We are going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So as you turn there, I want to tell you a story of when I was a kid and we did a youth Sunday at our church. I went to a small Methodist church. So I was probably 7 or 8 in Jaredstown, West Virginia, or Gerardstown, however you say it. But I was about 7 or 8. And this Sunday, our congregation maybe had 30 people in it, very small. And we broke up into teams for Bible trivia. And I was so excited because my team was stacked. I had the pastor on my team, so there was no way we could lose. I had the pastor. So honestly, I started feeling bad for the other kids and the other people in the congregation because they didn't have the pastor, and this guy knows everything about the Bible. So we were going through these questions, and it wasn't like you could discuss with your team and then come up with an answer. It was, they asked you, and you had to use your own knowledge to answer the question. And my team wasn't doing so hot. I think it was a close game. I can't remember exactly. But finally, the question goes to the pastor of the church. And I'm excited because here's some easy points. And this might even put us into first place. So the question was, what is the largest book in the Bible? Some of you might see this as a softball question, and I thought that it was, because I knew the answer to this, meaning what book takes up the most space in the Bible? And I knew this. I knew this. It was Psalms, of course. Everyone, I felt like at that point, when I was 8 years old, everyone knew that question. So the pastor answers, and he says, is it the book of John? And I remember having so much disappointment written all over my face, and I actually jumped up and said, are you kidding me? You're the pastor. And I just remember it going to my head. I shouted that out in front of him, probably pretty embarrassing for him as he was completely serious. That day, the fifth grader was, in fact, smarter for that question than the pastor. Started getting to my head. I remember Solomon, he's a king as 12 years old, so I'm like, what's stopping me from just taking this thing over right now? I'm inserting myself as the pastor now. Interesting, though. Today we're going to look at a section of scripture that has a little bit to do with youth. So as we turn to 1 Timothy 4, we're going to be focusing primarily on verses 11 through 16. But I just want to go ahead and give you some context. I'm going to read through the entirety of chapter 4. It's 16 verses, so it's not very long. But to give you a little background, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who is a young pastor, probably around the age of 34 to 39. And he's writing to him about how to basically do church, how to administer and how to lead the people that God has entrusted to you. And he also talks about false teachers and all these, a lot of different things that we see in the first three chapters of Timothy. And then we get to chapter 4. So let me read. You can follow along with me. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, to the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 4. So Paul starts by saying that the Spirit is expressingly saying that in latter times, or in later times, people will depart from the very God who created them. People will depart from God. And I think that we are currently seeing this and have been seeing this, and it wasn't a surprise to us. We were told in the Word of God it was going to happen. I think maybe in every generation you can see some of this, and especially then, because Paul is writing to Timothy telling him this is going to happen. And he's telling Timothy because he's assuming that's going to happen while Timothy is preaching, while he's living. And I think now it looks a little different. Currently, we are seeing an entire generation of people, most of this generation, run away from God. We are, for the first time ever, I believe, in America, living in a post-Christian generation. So what that means is people that were born around 1995 to the present day, most of them are growing up without a basic education of Christianity or the Bible. And that's for the first time ever in America. So many adults, young adults, many students are leaving Christianity. They're fleeing from the church. They're sprinting away from their God. And they're devoting themselves to these things, deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, and this insincerity of liars. And then drop down to verse 7, having to do with irreverent, silly myths. They're fleeing and chasing after these things. Actually, I'll just throw out one stat. I was looking at stats when preparing for this. It was really discouraging. One of the stats is, though, that atheism has now doubled from this generation from the past generation. So the percentage of people who claim to be atheists, that there is no God, there can be no God, against God, that percentage of people has actually doubled in this generation that I'm speaking of right now. But we knew it was going to happen. Romans 1, Paul is talking, and he says that they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And we're seeing that. So Paul reminds Timothy to have nothing to do with this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but train yourself for godliness, because godliness is important in every way. He even says that bodily training is of some value. Some of you are like, yes, I don't have to work out anymore. Bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of importance in every way. And then he exclaims that this is what they're striving for, what they're toiling for. Those two words are just meaning what they're working extremely hard for. And why are they doing that? Because, in verse 10, they have their hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So this is kind of our background as we approach 11 through 16, kind of the context and the direction that we're headed. Really, the entirety of the book up until now is putting into these couple verses here at the end of chapter 4. So let me read it one more time. Follow along, 11 through 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Till I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save yourself, both yourself and your hearers. So Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, command and teach these things. These things he's referring back to the entirety of the first three chapters, and especially to what he just talked about in the first part of chapter 4 that we just read. He says, command and teach these things. Basically, people are being led astray, Timothy, so you have to make sure that you command and teach what is biblical. You remind yourself of the gospel, that's chapter 2, or the end of chapter 1. Don't let any false teaching come in. He's reminding him of this stuff. And it is imperative that he does this. And then he gets to verse 12. This is kind of the Spirit laid on my heart to do this section here because of verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Let no one despise you for your youth. Paul is telling him, Timothy, who's even a lot older than me at this point. I mean, it's not for certain, but he's probably around 34 years of age, which is still young, by the way. So he's reminding him, don't let people look down on you because you're young. And he says that because I guess the common tendency is to look down on those that are young, especially when it comes to leadership and when it comes to giving input of any kind, honestly. So he's reminding him this. And I remind you that of something important that I think we see here and throughout Scripture. You are never too young to honor and glorify God with your life. Never. You are never too old to honor and glorify God with your life. You are never too in between those two things to honor and glorify God with your life. There is no retirement from the Christian life, and there's no delayed start or gap year for the Christian life. There's none of that. We never see that. You don't work as hard as you can for the glory of God until you're 65, and then you get to take the rest of your life off. That's not how it works. And we shouldn't think that way. It's not a job like we see it in America, how you get to a certain point and then you're done working. It's not like that when it comes to the Christian life. Now, I'm 23 years old, and I'm saying this as much to myself as I'm preaching it out to you guys today. Many of you, some of you, are older than me. And so I'm trying to live this out as well as the young adults and the youth. We try to live this out, this setting an example before believers that he talks about in verse 12. Many people today in and out of the church just despise teenagers for whatever reason because of their youth. I'm not saying that happens in this church, but you can definitely see it when you go outside the church, and you might even see it in other churches. Despise. You take kind of one look at them and think they're immature. They don't know how to behave. They will never get anywhere in life. They love to play video games and eat pizza without ever moving on from that stage. I think this is what we hear sometimes as youth, and it's pretty easy to say, you know what, you're right, and I will continue to live this way. And then young people fall into the trap of thinking people are too old. They're disconnected from culture. They don't know what they're talking about. They're stuck in their ways. This is often the back and forth battle. But the church is a beautiful thing, especially today as I look out. The church is probably one of the only places that you see, especially in our culture and society today, where people of all ages come together for the same reason. We all come together to worship and glorify God. Whether you're 6 or you're 60, we come together for the same purpose, the same goal. I don't think you see that anywhere else. Not an example that I can think of where you would see that anywhere else. So the church is a beautiful thing where we can say that's not true. We don't look at each other like that, or we shouldn't look at each other on one of those two ends of the spectrum there. And I know this because I give a very large portion of my life to be with the youth of this church specifically, but just youth in general, praying for, teaching, living life, growing together with the youth of our church today. And I would not do that if I did not believe what Scripture says about them. I wouldn't give my time for something that's worthless. It's not worthless. So we kind of have to sometimes reverse some of these standards we see about youth, because some of them aren't true, and then we have to reverse our standards of how we see older people, because some of them just simply aren't true. I see into the lives of these teens that God has blessed us with, the young adults that God has blessed us with, the people in our church that God has blessed us with. Baker Heights Baptist Church is a blessed church all around. We have a lot of people who love the Lord and show it and serve Him and want to grow closer, want to know Christ more, and then go make Him known to those around us. That's our church motto, if you will. But don't miss this section of Scripture, because I do believe that it's for everyone. Now, Paul is specifically talking to Timothy, who is a pastor, and he's giving him a certain direction. But this section, just like all Scripture, is for people of all ages, of all backgrounds. So let's look at it. When he says believers, he's speaking of those that Timothy is teaching and leading at the church. He's saying set believers an example, and he names a few different categories. He says in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So he's saying when you do these things, when you speak, speak in a way that is good and builds up others, wholesome talk, talk that glorifies God. We can see that in Ephesians 4. When you act, when you conduct yourself in a way that is honorable, worthy of the gospel, worthy of the message that we claim to proclaim. Conduct yourself in a way that glorifies God, Philippians chapter 1. And when you love, love others patiently, love in a way that does not envy or boast, love in a way that rejoices at the sight of truth and of righteousness. Be an example of loving God with every fiber of your being, and love others as yourself. See that in 1 Corinthians 13. When you show faith, show that you live by it. Show that you are undoubtedly placing your faith in Christ, standing firm in it to not be shaken. It's Romans and 1 Corinthians. And when you do all these things, do them from a pure heart and not for sinful motives. So as you go down that list, you can see there's different ways of which we show and set an example, whether it's our talk or whether it's how we love one another or whether it's the motive behind doing all this. So youth can be an example to the church. Because we are young, that doesn't mean we're counted out. It means we can be an example. We can serve God. We can honor and glorify Him with our lives, and we can set an example before other believers. Even those that are older than us. It would be awesome to see God raise up a generation of believers that are standing firm on the Word of God from Baker Heights Baptist Church, and as they go out, that would be amazing. But it's not just the youth, it's us as a whole, the whole church, no matter what age you are. So let's not grow weary of serving God, and let's be constant examples to one another of how great God is and His love for us. And we can do that by setting an example to one another in these areas. And then we get to verse 13. Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Paul says and continues to say, I'm going to come back to you, but until I do, devote yourself to publicly reading Scripture, to encouraging one another, to exhorting one another, and to teaching these things. This is Timothy's role as a pastor. He is to teach the Word of God. He is to publicly proclaim the Word of God. And he is to exhort and encourage the flock, those people that have been entrusted to him in this church, in the church that he's at. So he has been gifted to do that. And Paul says that it was given to him by the prophecy when the council of elders, these people that are older than him in the church, laid their hands on him. So he's been gifted. And here we see that he's specifically talking about Timothy. But we see that gifting is true of every Christian. So if you are in Christ, you are gifted. By the Holy Spirit, you are gifted. And Paul's reminding Timothy to not neglect it, and I'm reminding us to not neglect our gift. We'll go to, I'll put it up there on the screen. There. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you have been gifted. If you're 12 years old and you are in Christ, you have been gifted. If you are 90 years old and you are in Christ, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And we should not neglect these gifts. Honestly, neglecting these gifts is a sinful insult to the giver of these gifts. So we have been gifted, and it looks different for everyone. We see the picture that Paul paints in 1 Corinthians of the body of Christ. Everyone has a different gift. If everybody had the same gift, we'd have one arm and we'd have to move around with just one arm. But no, there is different gifts. So someone might be an arm, but someone might be a leg. Someone might be good at encouraging, but someone might be good at serving. Whatever it may be, there's different gifts, and it all builds up into the head, which is Christ. So he's reminding Timothy not to forget or neglect, and I'm reminding us to not forget and neglect our gift. Not everybody is gifted to teach and preach, and that's okay. That's actually really good that's not the case, because that would be bad if that was the case. Not everybody is gifted to serve, because that would also be bad. And when I say serve, I mean like doing things around the church, like mowing the grass or something like that. So not everybody is gifted to do that as well. But we set an example through practicing our gifts, and we cannot neglect them. Some of us sometimes feel that we are too insignificant to serve, that we don't offer enough, and that is a lie as well. And then we get to verse 15. This is where he really drives it home. Practice these things. Again, these things referring back to all of what's talked about before this. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. So the youth and the senior saints and everybody in between, in this exhortation Paul gives, is for the church. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them. He's talking Timothy again, but we're pulling out of that, and we're seeing that we should also be immersing ourselves in good doctrine. We should immerse ourselves in the Word of God, that we should practice the things that the Word of God tells us to do, that we should practice how we speak to one another, how we love one another. These should be things that we are doing. We're being in them is what that word actually means in the original, when it says immerse. But not just here in the church, but when we go home, and when we're at school, and when we're at work, and when we're with our family, especially like this Thanksgiving, when we're all gathered around the table, right? And we practice these things, immerse ourselves in them at all times, not just for Sunday morning. And so when we as a church, all ages, are practicing and immersing ourselves in these things that Paul has spoken about previously, not only will the church notice them, not only will people inside, not only will the believers have an example set for them, but also those outside. Because he says here, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Our progress will be evident to everyone. All will see it. So when Baker Heights serves the community, when we go out and we take the love of the gospel to those around us, they see that. When we practice loving one another that's going through some really difficult times in our church, they see it. And it's very personal to them. And that doesn't come about unless we practice and immerse ourselves in them. And then we get to the last verse, and then we'll draw some conclusions. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So the way that we live and the way we interact must be in accordance with what we believe. And if we come and we say that we believe that the Word of God is truth, then the way we live and interact with others must reflect the Word of God, right? So Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. He says this because, if you haven't noticed already, it's very easy to stray away from what is true. We've seen that. We see it today. It's very easy to get away from the Word of God. It's very easy to get mixed up in what verse 1 was saying, deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, even though that sounds like I would never get into teachings of demons, whatever that may be. Well, it's really easy to get through that. It's really easy to believe lies and let falsehood slip in. So he's saying, because that's true, you have to keep a watch on yourself. You have to keep a watch on what you're teaching. And you have to stick to the Word of God. You have to persist in it. You have to never give up teaching it. Proclaim it publicly. Exhort one another with it. And teach. Let them know what it says. So if you remember back last week when Daniel was preaching, this is how we breathe. We persist and we go to the Word of God, and it's how we stay alive spiritually, he argued. So then we look at the promise here at the end, and that's the great culmination of this chapter. For by so doing, you will save yourself and your hearers. Now we have to be careful because we have to see what this means. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. So nothing we could do or nothing that anybody else could do could save themselves or their hearers in that way. Salvation comes about by God and by God alone. And it's all over Scripture. I don't know if I have to go anywhere else for that. So how do we make sense of this? Well, we know God uses his people to make him known. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1:27, where he says that he will make he will put to shame the wise with the foolish, and he will put to shame the strong with the weak. He's using us. And then in Ephesians 2, we see that he has created us for good works before the foundations of the world. He created us to go do these things. So we are supposed to be making Christ known by how we live in our example and what we teach and how we interact with one another. So when we stand firm in this and when we hold to it and when we immerse ourselves, when we persist and when we don't give up on this, people will see and hear it. And when we stand firm in this, when we hold to it, when we immerse ourselves in it, when we persist in it, we will see and hear it ourselves, which is massive. We have to preach these things to ourselves, not only to others. So when I'm up here, and when Pastor's up here, or Ben's up here, when we preach these things to you, it's preaching it to ourselves as well. We need it just as much as anybody else needs the Word of God. Again, this is how we stay alive spiritually. This is how we breathe spiritually. So when the truth of God surrounds our lives, when we are setting an example in these ways, and when we're not caught up in these silly, irreverent myths, and when we're not caught up in these wrongdoings, we will see it in our own lives, and we will see it in the lives of others too. Now, Paul is charging Timothy as a pastor to watch himself, watch his teaching. And as a leader in the congregation, as a church leader, Timothy has a call to stand firm and to be an example and to preach the Word of God. So when you look up at the pastor, so if you look at our pastor, you're supposed to be seeing an example of the Word of God. He's not just here to preach and then not do anything else. You're supposed to look up at the pastor and see an example and see the Word of God being played out in his life. And then I'm supposed to look at the believers in our congregation. I'm supposed to see the Word of God being played out and you, everybody that follows Christ being an example of what the Word of God says. So as Christians, we have this same call to do this, to stand firm, to be an example and to preach the Word of God, to let others know about God. And when we are faithful witnesses of the Word and we believe the Word of God and when we teach it, when we practice it, people hear the gospel, people believe the gospel, people are saved. So through this steadfast perseverance, we see people come to know Christ and are saved. And that's a beautiful culmination of these things because it's not easy. It's very difficult and it'll be really hard to do. But when we come to the end, we see it is so worth it. We look at the promise here, and it is so worth it. So I know I've been all over the place, so let me just put up some takeaways, and I think they're going to all come up at once. That's okay. Let's look at some takeaways. Don't fall into the trap is the first one I have. Don't fall into this trap of deceitful teachings and irreverent, silly myths and these just false things. So let's look at some that we might fall into. Money is not everything. The Bible is not just a storybook. Truth is not relative. All these different things that are being pushed into our lives, especially today, those are just some of the things that I think of. Don't fall into the trap of these silly and irreverent myths. We stand firm on the Word of God. Okay. Number two, command and teach these things. It looks different for everybody, but we take what we know. We take the doctrine, we take the Word of God, and we teach them, we command them. We have to show people the beautiful Scripture that we look at, and we have to take it and go make it known to those around us. So command and teach. Number three, do not let age or circumstances define who you are. If you are in Christ, you are a servant of the Most High God. If you are in Christ, you have been gifted. I'm getting ahead of myself, but anyway, don't let people despise you for your youth, and don't let people despise you because you're too old, and don't let people despise you because you're crippled, or don't let people despise you because of whatever your circumstance is. If you are in Christ, you can honor and glorify Him in your life, no matter what's going on. So don't let age and circumstance define who you are. Number four, set an example. We need examples because they're fleeting. We don't have examples to look up to a lot of the times. When I was growing up, I was so blessed that I had parents to look up to as godly examples. And then not only did I have that, I had leaders in my church because we went to church, and I could look at them and be blessed by their example and see what they were doing. And then I had my school. I went to Christian school, and there was a lot of people that spoke into my life there, and I was able to have a lot of examples in my life. That is just simply not the case in everybody's life. So we as a church have to set an example. Whether you're young or you're old, we have to set an example. And we see that in this section of Scripture. And then number five, don't neglect your gift. If you are in Christ, you have been gifted to serve, to build up the body of Christ. We all are able to do that. And it looks different for everybody. Number six, practice and immerse. Live out the Christian life so that all may see our progress. Don't just come to church on Sunday and try to interact then. This is something that we need every single day of the week. I can't live out the Christian life if I am a one-day-a-week Christian. That's not how it works. It can't work that way. If I'm not breathing spiritually, you will die. That's what happens. Right? If I'm not feeding off the Word of God, you will be hungry and then you will die. That's how it goes, right? So I can't just show up one day a week and not just practice and immerse myself in these things. I can't just not persist in these things. They have to be characterized. My life has to be characterized by them. Number seven. Watch yourself. Our hearts are inherently deceitful, and by nature, we're very selfish people. That's just how it is. I'm the first one to admit that. When I first got married, that was like the biggest thing that stuck out to me is how selfish I am. So if you want to feel really selfish, just get married, and then you'll see. No, but we are by nature, even Ephesians says, we are by nature children of wrath. We're by nature inherently sinful. Our tendency is to, like I said at the beginning, run from God, not to Him. So we definitely, definitely have to watch ourselves. We have to hold to the Word of God, make sure its teaching matches our life. Because the promise is if we do this, that He says in the end of 16 that you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's our friends, that's our family, that's those around us. So we have a problem today. People are leaving the church, people are leaving God. This is a strong charge of how to deal with it. It starts here with us, right? It starts with setting an example. It starts with, oddly enough, not despising the youth. It starts with not creating tension between generations within the church or even just in different backgrounds of any kind. It starts with us setting an example, practicing, immersing ourselves in these things, not neglecting our gifts, watching ourselves and making sure that we are growing together, building up one another into the head of the church, which is Christ, and that's where our focus lies, and not on other motives, not on things that are false, not these silly irreverent myths, not these deceitful spirits, not the teaching of demons, and not this insincerity of liars that we're believing who say things that are contrary to what is true. And we have a lot of work to do together through the youth, to the children, all the way up to the oldest person we have in our church. Whatever it is, we do it together. We strive side by side with the same mind, with the same love, with the gospel in our hands, taking it to those around us and those within even. And that's our call, and that's what we're supposed to do. And like I said, extremely difficult, but even more extremely worth it. So let me pray for us. God, we come before you again, recognizing our sinfulness, recognizing your holiness. And we're so immensely thankful for the gift of your Son, the grace poured out on our lives, the love that is wrapped up in the sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection. We see how great you are, how worthy of praise and honor you are.